good to see you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday school hour. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, next to the last book that we're going to be looking at in our overview of the Bible. And if we were to give a subtitle to this book, we would say it is Contending for Christ. Contending for Christ. In several passages throughout the New Testament, we find why contending for Christ is so important. And the reason is because of the fact that there are warnings that are given to us about the rise of false teaching, the rise of false teachers. Everybody who comes carrying a Bible and claiming to have a message from God is not necessarily telling you the truth. There are many false teachers, and we need to be aware of that fact lest we be sucked into error, thinking that we're walking in a way of truth, and yet the fact is we're walking in a way that is contrary to Scripture. And we find warnings of that. For example, we find the warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. The warning that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 and verse number 12, or verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." That was the warning Jesus gave. False teachers are coming. And not only are they going to lead people into error, they're going to be so successful at it that the love of God's true people is going to grow cold. It will impact us if we're not careful. It'll impact us. And so Jesus gave that warning. Not only do we see the warning of Jesus, we also see the warning of Paul. Remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And in his farewell speech to the church at Ephesus, he said, "For I know this." In other words, Paul said, I'm convinced. This is what's going to happen. He said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Also, notice, not just from the outside people are going to attack, but notice what he said, "Also of your own selves." That means from within your own church, from within your own community, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things." What is that? That's simply words that are perverted according to Scripture. It doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. And so they're going to come speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The warning of the Apostle Paul, very clear. These wolves are going to come and attack from outside. And not only that, there's going to be people from the inside who are going to rise up and seek to do harm and hurt to the work of God. The warning of Jesus, the warning of Paul. We also see there's the warning that Peter gave. The warning of Peter. We dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, Peter said, But there were false prophets also among the people. Talking about the nation of Israel. Go back and read their history, and you read about those false prophets that came to the nation of Israel, teaching things that were not right and teaching things that were contrary to God's truth. And now Peter is writing to New Testament believers, and he says, just as there were false prophets among the people or among the nation of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And what are they going to do? Well, here's what they're going to do. Privily, they're going to bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter's warning was very clear. And by the time the three epistles of John and the epistle of Jude were written, the danger is no longer pending. It's no longer something that is in the future. By the time John writes his epistles, by the time Jude is writing this epistle that we're looking at today, it's no longer something that's in the future. It has already come. It's already come. The false teachers are on the scene. The false preachers are on the scene. Men perverting the Word of God and twisting the Word of God to make it say what they want it to say. They're already on the scene. And so therefore the danger is now a present reality. One commentator, I think, said it very well in the Nelson Study Bible. He said, few books in the New Testament have more to say to our generation than the Epistle of Jude. It has more to say to our generation than this book that we're looking at this morning. So let's begin our survey together as we go through the book of Jude. It contains just one chapter, very short book, has 25 verses. Let's begin, number one, with the introduction. And as we always do, we'll begin letter A with the title. In 1525, when William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the original language of Greek, he gave to this book the title, The Epistle of the Apostle Saint Jude. And that's basically the title that is still used in Bibles today. You'll either find a longer version, a shorter version, sometimes it's just Jude. But that's basically the idea. This is the book of Jude. So let's notice then also letter B, the penman. Of course, as we have said many times before, in fact, we've said it every week, as we've gone through every one of the books of the Bible thus far, we have said that we know God himself is the author. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the word of God that we have in this book. And so we know that God is the author. But when it comes to the human penman that God used in the writing of this book, we need to understand, and I'm going to say something, and please don't call me a heretic until you hear everything I have to say, okay? For example, I just want to tell you, are you ready? Everything in the Bible is not inspired by God. I got a love note in here that Ginger wrote me, but it's not inspired by God, okay? Everything in the Bible is not inspired. For example, some Bibles, you have study notes, right? You'll have marginal references that are in there. You need to understand those study notes, that's not inspired by God. And you also need to understand that sometimes even the titles of the books were not inspired by God. Those were given by men to help us to identify the book. But the title of the book itself was not inspired by God. Now, I mention that simply because I do not believe, as Mr. Tyndale did, I do not believe that the penman that God used in the writing of this book was an apostle. I don't believe it was the apostle Jude, and I hold that opinion for two reasons. First of all, because in his book, he never claims to be an apostle. He does not claim to be an apostle, and not only that, if you look at Jude chapter 1, verse 17, you'll find that the Jude who writes this book makes a clear distinction between himself and the apostles. And so because of that, I do not believe that this writer was the apostle Jude. Rather, I believe that Jude himself very clearly identifies for us who he was. And it's found in chapter 1, verse number 1. This is Jude, who is the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. In other words, this Jude was actually Judas. Actually Judas, the brother of James, and also the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. And like James, whose book we dealt with earlier, Jude chose not to accentuate his physical relationship with the Lord. It would be human nature, right, to, if you have a famous relative, it's human nature, right? Oh, you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. Boy, he's famous. Yeah, he's kin to me. And that would be natural. But instead of accentuating his physical relationship with the Lord, Jude, just like James that we saw before, he chose to emphasize his spiritual relationship. He chose to emphasize his spiritual. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ, even though our Lord's physical brothers, even though they did not believe in him while he was ministering. John chapter 7 verse 5 tells us that. Even though his physical brothers did not believe in him while he was ministering, we know that James became a believer after the Lord's resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 7. And we can assume that Jude became a believer at that same time, became a believer at the same time. So we're going to hold to the opinion, and you can disagree if you want to. You have every right to be wrong, okay? But we're going to hold to the opinion. We're going to hold to the opinion that this Jude was really not the apostle Jude, but rather this was actually the Lord's half brother. The Lord's half brother. Now let's talk about the date. Letter C. The date. The apostle Peter wrote of false teachers who would come, as we've already seen, 2 Peter 2, 1. And now Jude tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, that false teachers have already crept in unawares. They've already come in unawares. And so it is clear then that chronologically, Jude must have written after Peter. He must have written after Peter. And since Peter wrote his second epistle between 68 and 69 AD, then we'll take the position that Jude probably wrote sometime after the destruction of Jerusalem. He wrote from outside of Palestine, and he wrote between 70 to 80 AD. We'll give that as the date for the writing of this book. Now let's talk number two about the purpose. The purpose. First of all, there is the historical purpose. There is the historical purpose. And of course, the historical purpose is simply to expose those who are false teachers. To expose those who are teaching things contrary to the Word of God. And not only to expose the false teachers, but also to encourage believers to stand firm in their faith and to contend for the truth. To contend for the truth. That's the historical purpose. I want you to also notice there is the theological purpose. The theological purpose. Jude knew that false teachers never declare that their teachings are false, right? I mean, no false teacher ever stands up and says, "Now, folks, I want to teach you something this morning, and I want you to understand that what I'm teaching you is total rubbish. Don't believe a thing I say. It's absolutely false, but I'm going to teach you." No false teacher does that, right? No, false teachers come in and they teach their lies, declaring that their lies are truth. That's how false teachers operate. And so Jude wants to impress on all believers. He wants to impress on them the importance of remembering the teachings of the apostles. Remember what the Lord said, and what those men who walked with the Lord, remember what they said. be building one another up in the faith, encouraging one another, reminding one another of what God's word says. Jude wants them to be a people of prayer, and he wants these people to keep themselves in the love of God. Theologically, that's what Jude is seeking to accomplish here. Let's talk about number three, the story. The story of the book. And of course, it begins with letter A. There is the introduction. The introduction to the book, it's found in Jude chapter 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. Verse 1 and verse 2, and there are three things that we find introduced here. First of all, there is the writer. There is the writer. It's Jude. And he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he also identifies himself as the brother of James. And so Jude, the writer, introduced to us. And then we also see the introduction of the recipients. The recipients. And the recipients are simply those who have been saved. Those who have been born again by the grace of God. Those who by faith have repented of their sin, put their faith and trust in Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. And that's who Jude is writing to. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. And then we also see the introduction of the desire. And the desire of Jude was simply that mercy and peace and love might be multiplied to these people. They might be multiplied to them. So we see the introduction that is given, verse 1, verse 2. Then in verse 3 and verse number 4, we see the motivation behind the writing of the book. Why did Jude write this book? Why did Jude write it? Well, notice first of all, he tells us about his original intent. In other words, when Jude sat down at his computer, opened up WordPerfect or Microsoft Word or whatever else he may have been using. Actually, he took up his pencil and paper and he began to write, and his original intent was to write about our, and the word he uses, it's our common salvation. Now, that's the original intent. He said, when I sat down to write, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. When we say that something is common in our thinking today, we usually think of it as being not very important. It's not very special. It's just common, right? It's not a big deal. It's just common. Well, that's not the meaning that Jude had in mind when he says that our salvation is a common salvation. Rather, what he meant by that was simply this. Our salvation is a common salvation in that every person who gets saved the very same way. Every person who, now the circumstances surrounding your salvation, that'd be totally different. Every one of us has our own testimony. But when it comes down to actually becoming a born-again believer, every one of us got saved exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. That truth is made abundantly clear in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How did I get saved? By trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How'd you get saved? Same way. Now, the circumstances that brought you to that decision may be totally different. But when it comes to the matter of being born into the family of God, we all got born the very same way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude sits down, and his original intention, he says, I want to write to you about our common salvation. But then the Holy Spirit pricked his heart and changed his direction. Changed his direction. It reminds me of a joke somebody sent me, a little cartoon. that somebody sent to me, and the preacher is sitting at his desk, and he's got his Bible open, and he's got a notepad of paper. I guess this was before PCs, okay? He got a notepad of paper, and he's writing, and then you look, and there by his desk, there's a trash can, and it's full and running over with balled up pieces of paper, and he's ripping them out, throwing them away, and then he'd write, rip it out, throw, and finally his son stands there and says, "Dad, who tells you what to write?" And he said, "Well, son, God tells me what to write." And the little boy said, "Well, Dad, why do you keep tearing it up and throwing it away?" Pretty good question, isn't it? Well, Jude sets down to write, and he wants to write, but God said, "No, I don't want you to go that way. Don't want you to go that way. I want you to go a different way." And so now we see his changed intent. His changed intent. Certain men have come into the church. And they are bringing with them false teachings. They are bringing with them ideas that are totally contrary to Scripture. They're bringing with them things that are not true. And so Jude challenged the saints that they should earnestly contend for the faith. You know what the word contend means? It means to protect. It means to stand for without compromise. It means to guard against those who would seek to attack or destroy it. Earnestly contend for the faith. By the way, we don't do that by becoming contentious. We do that the way they did it in the Bible. Just faithfully preaching God's truth. That's how we contend for the faith. And Jude's challenge was they should earnestly contend for the faith. And then he wants to expose these certain men who are bringing in false teachings. And he does that by declaring them to be three things. He declares that they are ungodly men. They're ungodly men. By the way, anybody who teaches things contrary to God's word is an ungodly man. I don't care how religious, how pious, how special he may appear to be. If he's teaching something contrary to God's word, he's ungodly. And so Jude says that these false, they're ungodly men. He also declares that they are perverting men. They are turning God's grace into lasciviousness. In other words, they are using God's grace as a reason why they can continue in their wicked way. Perverting men. And then he also declares that they are denying men. They are denying God, and they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. John exposes these heretics, shows us what kind of men they are. And then in verse 5 down to verse number 16, we see the warnings. We see some warnings that are given. And in giving his warning against false teachers, Jude is going to mention two things. He's going to mention two things. First of all, he's going to talk about previous failures. In other words, Jude is going to, he's going to illustrate the truth that he's presenting by going back in history. And he's going to show some previous failures that are recorded. First of all, there's the example of certain Israelites. Certain Israelites. You remember how that after delivering them from Egypt, God destroyed some of the people of Israel. You know why he destroyed them? He destroyed them because they would not believe his word. And they would not obey his commandments. They were his people. And yet God judged them because they would not believe his word. They would not obey his commandments. Jude reminds us about that. He also goes to a previous example, and he gives the example of certain angels. The example of certain angels. After enjoying the glory of God's presence, after being able to stand in the presence of God in the heavens, these angels are now incarcerated in hell because they did not keep their
place. They did not obey God's command. They did not keep their place. They began to dwell with men. They took wives of men. And God has now put them in a special prison. They were angels in heaven, now in hell. Why? Because they didn't obey God's word. Didn't obey God's word. He also gives the example of certain pagans. Certain pagans. Just as God dealt with those angels, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for going after what Jude calls strange flesh. That simply means flesh that is not natural. Flesh that is not natural.
I saw a headline this morning where that the Sodomites are actually pressing now that preachers not be allowed to say that sodomy and homosexuality is a sin. Well, I got news for you. We're recording this, right? It's a sin. Did you hear that? It is a sin. And until you convince God to change the book, I'm not going to change the message. It is a sin. And to go after that is to go after strange flesh. And what does God have to think about that? Read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Read what God did to those places. The context certainly defines the phrase. Strange flesh is the fulfilling of sexual desires in a perverted way that is contrary to that which is natural. God dealt with each one of these cases. Dealt with each one of these cases. Previous failures. God dealt with it. Whether it was His people, whether it was the angels of heaven, or whether it was pagans. God always deals with sin. He always deals with that which is contrary to His word. That's what we learn from history. Then He also goes and He shows present failures. Present failures. And the false teachers who pervert God's truth. He shows us, first of all, the nature of their errors. The nature of their error. They defile the flesh. That is, they follow their own lust. They despise dominion. They despise all authority. They despise all of, that's one of the marks of false teachers. They despise the authority that God has given. For the church, they despise the authority God has established for the home. They despise all authority. Don't have anything to do with it. That's the mark of a false teacher. They defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. In other words, they speak evil of things that are high. They speak evil of things that are holy. That's the nature of their error. We also see the seriousness of their error. Like Cain and Balaam and Korah, these men are greedy. They're greedy. And they're frankly as worthless, spiritually speaking. They're as worthless, Jude says, as clouds without any rain. Have you ever, you know, it's really been hot this past week. Been hot at your house. Been hot at my house. And boy, it's so hot. And you see these clouds blowing up. You say, oh boy, we're going to get some rain. It's going to cool things off. And these clouds, they come, they go, and no rain. Worthless cloud. Right? Worthless cloud. That's the way false teachers are. They come with all kinds of promise. Problem is, they don't deliver. They're like clouds without rain. They're like fruitless trees that are plucked up and done away with because they have all of the promise of fruit, but they don't produce any fruit. And that's how these false teachers are. The seriousness of their error. Notice also the consequences of the error. Jude says eternal damnation is reserved for them. Eternal damnation is reserved for them. And their end
See, right now we forget that, and here's why we forget it, because we see so many false teachers and they're prospering. Right? I mean, they're prospering. They're teaching things totally contrary to God's word, and yet it seems like they are enjoying all of God's blessings. And that's why many churches just like ours are looking and saying, you know what? It works for them. Let's do it their way. And that's why a lot of independent Baptist churches that I could tell you about today, they have the rock and roll band up on the front leading the worship service with their little praise team, you know. And they're doing all, why? Well, they're doing it. Look how they are growing. You haven't heard the end of it yet. You haven't seen you're only looking at what's going on right now. You haven't looked up to see what's going to happen next. Jude's going to give us a picture of it. He's going to show us the end result of these false teachers. Look at it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now think about how far back that goes. This is Adam, first man, right? Adam and Eve, first man, first wife. Seven generations, you have Enoch. You have Enoch. Seventh from Adam. And here's what Enoch did. He prophesied of these. Way back then, Enoch gave a prophecy. And he prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. What's he going to convince these ungodly of? Notice it. He's going to convince these ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, and which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In other words, Jude saw that these which rebel against God, these false teachers, Enoch prophesied it, Jude declares it, that these ungodly men are going to face God's judgment. They may be succeeding now, and they may be successful now, but the end of the story is yet to be told. And there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to come again, going to come with all of his saints. That's what Enoch said. By the way, that's the second coming of Christ. And when he comes that second time, all of his enemies are going to be dealt with. All of them are going to be destroyed. And then true righteousness shall reign. The consequences of their error. Notice letter D, the exhortations. The exhortations. This is found in chapter 17, chapter 1, verse 17 to verse 23. And the exhortation is given, first of all, to remember. It's given to remember. To remember the warnings of the apostles. There would be mockers in the last day that would walk after their own wicked lust. You remember we saw that. That's exactly what Peter said back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers who are walking after their own lust. And Jude reiterates that we need to remember the warning that the apostles have given to us. He also tells us that we ought to grow. That we ought to grow. In other words, we prayerfully are to be building ourselves up in the faith by spending much time in the Word of God. Please understand this. Your level of faith, where you are in your growing in your faith, will always be determined. It will always be determined by how much time you spend in this book.
Did you get that? If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, please remember that. Where you are in the level of your faith, it's going to always be determined how much time you spend in the Word of God. Remember, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. If we're not spending time in God's Word, reading God's Word, hearing God's Word, then our faith is not going to grow like it should. And so Jude reminds us. He reminds us. He exhorts us to be growing. He also exhorts us, number three, to keep. To keep. In other words, Jude says that we ought to keep ourselves in the love of God. To keep ourselves in the love of God. You say, how in the world do we do that? I thought God always loves us. Well, He does. But there's variations, if I can put it that way. There's variations in love. I always loved my boys, but there were some times I loved them better than at other times. Does that make sense? Sometimes they were my boys when they were good. When they were bad, they were Ginger's boys. Right? I mean, you know, we understand that. You know, we love our kids, but there's and here Jude says we're to keep ourselves in God's love. How do we do that? Let me show you. Jesus gave us the answer. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and ignoreth them. No. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. Now notice it. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, the way we abide, the way we keep ourselves in the love of God is by hearing and obeying his word. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. And that's what Jude is admonishing us to do, to keep ourselves. Number four, he also gives an admonition, an encouragement that we are to work. In other words, we're to be busy. We're to be busy seeking to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows two different sides of that. He shows how that for those who have a heart that is tender, those who have a heart that is humble, we're to show compassion and we're to speak to them of God's mercy, of God's love, and of God's grace. But what about those who have a heart that is hard and rebellious? How do we deal with them? Well, Jude shows that we ought to seek to, literally, we're to seek to frighten them by declaring to them God's fierce wrath and his righteous judgments. We're to be working. We're to be working to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in either case, whether we're seeking to win men by declaring to them God's love and mercy and grace, or whether we're seeking to win men by speaking to them of God's judgment, God's holiness, his wrath against sin, in either way, Jude said this, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. In other words, as Mr. Charles Spurgeon once said, though it behooves us to be tender to the sinner, we should never be tender to the sin. Does that make sense? Hating even the garment that is spotted with the flesh. We then find the conclusion in verse number 24 and verse number 25. Jude is going to end his epistle. He's going to give a doxology of praise. A doxology of praise. Notice it, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Number four, the application. The application. As we draw nearer and nearer to the end of this age, as we draw nearer and nearer to that day when this church age is going to end, Jesus Christ is going to come again, we can be sure that there are going to be more and more and more false teachers who are going to come on the scene. It's going to become more and more prevalent as we draw nearer to the end. And that's why this book of Jude is so very important. It's so very relevant for us today. So very relevant today. And so from this book, here's what we need to take away. We need to take away, first of all, the importance of standing for the truth. We need to stand. We need to stand for what's right. In an age when there are so many who are compromising, so many who are involved in things that are totally unbiblical, and yet they disguise it with the Bible and claim to be something from God. We need to have the courage to stand for the truth. Not only that, we need to contend for the faith. We need to be willing to debate and to speak against those that are doing evil and that are doing wrong. We need to contend for the faith by exposing the error and declaring the truth. We need to contend for it. And then we also need to be proclaiming the faith. To proclaim the faith. We do that through our personal testimony to those who are around us. We can also do that by being involved in sending our missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. You have a part in that every time you give your faith promise offering. You have a part in proclaiming God's truth to the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray that in these last days that God will help us, that we will heed the admonitions of Jude. A very valuable little book. I encourage you. I hope you'll read it. You can read it in about 15, 20 minutes. If you're a slow reader, 30. Less than an hour. Less than that worthless TV show you're going to watch tonight, okay? And just spend that, just take some little bit of time. Read the book of Jude. Let God speak to your heart. May we learn the things that we need to learn. Let's pray.